One, that was beautiful. Appreciate that music so very much. Well, I took a chance to come up and stand at the side where my knees can shake and you can see it, or my wardrobe. My wardrobe arranger's way in the back today. She didn't check me over before I got up here. So I trust that all is well. She didn't holler out at me. And thank you, Mr. Richards, for this opportunity. And all of you for the opportunity to feast together. Seven of seven. That's quite complete, isn't it? I won't say anything about three Freds. Well, maybe I did. And there's three again. See, now if I look that way and point that way, I don't know how to get them to work together. But isn't our feast a cup full? Full to overflowing, like David said in the Psalms. And yet, this cup, my wife said, it's full of deer, yeah, full of air. It's full of air. And I says, well, okay, but a cup has a purpose. A cup, maybe there's some philosophical answer to what this cup is full of. It's full of need, if we think about that for a moment. See, today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the end of the end, if you will. But God always has a new beginning for every end. And so tomorrow, the eighth day, that makes today the preparation day for the eighth day, doesn't it? There's a lot to be done during that 1,000 years. Well, every message that we've had, you know, being the last speaker, sometimes there's a challenge. I won't ask Mr. Crow to apologize for using half my scriptures, but all the rest of the speakers have built up to this point. And we're going to go on with what is prepared. Let's start in Romans chapter 14. Let me get my title out of the way and kind of set where we're going. And I'm going to leave a marker in Romans chapter 14 and be back there later, God willing. We will get there. So Romans chapter 14, Paul's talking to them about eating and being respectful of other people. Eating isn't just about satisfying our appetites. We love to eat and to feast, and that's really important that we do that here. And while we're eating, we're sharing. And that was one of the basic things about the feast. One of the thank offerings, the fellowship offerings that brought to the temple, where everybody shared, all in the family and the priesthood, and some was for God. But here, Romans chapter 14, one verse, Paul's talking about eating and drinking. Verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink. He's not saying don't eat, don't drink, but that's not the first thing about eating and drinking. He says the first thing is, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. All three of those in the Holy Spirit. And we've heard a lot about righteousness, a lot about joy yesterday, a lot about peace today. And I appreciate that very much because it supports everything that's been said and, God willing, everything that I will say as well. So now, leaving my marker in Romans chapter 14, I'm going back to where Mr. Fred Crow led us a little bit ago. And if I will, I'm going here because I like to give the best first. Did you ever eat dessert before the rest of the meal? Or maybe have you eaten, gone to a steakhouse and you ate the steak first, and then if I have room for salad, then I'll eat the salad. You know, the best first. Isaiah chapter 32, the passage that was read. I want to look at that a little bit because I don't believe in what ifs, but I'll use perchance. You know, maybe we'll have an earthquake. Maybe the power will go out. Maybe I'll faint from whatever. So I want to give you the best first, Isaiah 32, and we'll read where Mr. Crow did. Let's pick it up in verse 15 to begin with, though. It says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. So that Spirit that ties everything together, that gives us the strength to do these things that God expects of us, to enlighten our eyes and our minds to understand why we're here, why we come together, why God calls us. We need God's complete holy day plan. We need every one of the feasts. So we need today and we need tomorrow, but we need that spirit, and we need to be looking for God's pattern as we are spirit-led in our pursuits of his truth. It's the spirit, it says, from on high. The spirit is poured upon us from on high because there is a spirit, as we see so clearly in the world around us, a spirit from below. And it's a powerful one, and it's out there, and it's at work, and it's doing its job now. But we're using the spirit from on high. And he says, "Then the wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will be counted as a forest." What abundance, what a bounty that God provides. And we've enjoyed that, and we are, and we will. Verse 16, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." They'll be out in the open. Today, they're hidden, they're restrained, but they will be no more. True justice and true righteousness. Verse 17, "The work of righteousness will be peace." Isn't it fascinating that righteousness has a work to do? And it's done a work in you and in me, in us together, in all of God's people around the world and through the ages. Righteousness has a work to be done. And as Paul told the Romans, you know, it's the first thing then. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a progression. Righteousness, the work of righteousness will be peace. We need that peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance, or confidence. We really need confidence. Yes, today, but in the future that's so close ahead of us. Hard times, difficult times. We need confidence. We need anchors to hang on to. The effect of righteousness. "And my people will dwell in peaceful habitations, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." Mr. Crow touched on that beautifully. I'd like to make one more point. One quiet resting place that we depend on regularly is the Sabbath and the holy days. It's like a sanctuary in time. It's a safe place where we can get out of the world and come together, where we know there's peace, where we know there's hearts that want to follow that spirit and that want to help us as we grow together. Beautiful picture that is. Aren't we ready to go home to that place of peace? What a place of joy it will be. So righteousness, peace, and joy. So now, I'm going to leave my marker in Isaiah. We'll spend a lot of time in Isaiah today. As we've heard already, there's so much Isaiah has to say about the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Romans, where we were, Romans chapter 14, and look at that for just a minute. He says, eating and drinking, in Romans 14, 17, eating and drinking is not the kingdom of God, but it certainly contributes to bringing us together. There's something about a feast. There's something about a Sabbath day where we have food to fellowship or a potluck, and we come and we share. And when we eat together, God wants his fellowship. Isn't that what John said? That truly our fellowship with one another, and the Father is here and the Son is here. We fellowship with the Spirit-led family of God. What a beautiful, it draws us together. We're commanded to eat and drink. We bring our second tithe and we go, and here we are. We come and we rejoice. We share it in fellowship. A feast draws people, different people from so many areas that we are. It draws us all together, as the hymn said, to a oneness, to find that oneness, to practice, to learn that oneness. Together, we are, as we heard, ingathered. We're gathered in right here. And there'll be a greater ingathering, but this is the beginning of the ingathering, isn't it? Here we have a place, we have a time. God has made an appointment with us and called us to his appointment. But it's an appointment, it's eating and drinking and feasting with purpose to it. There's a reason. because there's a work to do. We come and we hear and we listen and we share our anticipation of the kingdom of God. And our anticipation that the kingdom of God is a preparation time for the eighth day. And then that eighth day leads into God's eternity. And those are things we share. We come here with the purpose of learning and relearning, as we have and as we will continue to do as long as God gathers us together. And we practice righteousness, patience, don't we? And the peace that goes with it, the peace that comes from it, and the joy. We share the abundance. And as the commandment says, we come to rejoice, us and our family, us and God's family. So John says that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and we're here, right here in God's house. But John said something else. I won't turn there to 1 John, but right after that he says, these things were written so that our joy may be full. Righteousness to peace, to a full joy. And it's a great joy to be among you, God's Spirit-led family. And so then the cup runs over for us. As David said, my cup runneth over and we will dwell. We sing the hymn. We will dwell in his house forever. Evermore, evermore. So now, back to Isaiah, but this time chapter 25. See, remember what Paul had to say there in Romans about eating and drinking, that's not the end. That's not the purpose. The kingdom of God is more than just eating and drinking. But we know that eating and drinking draws us together. Paul isn't saying don't do it. I think I told you that. And you know that. But eating and drinking is more than just satisfying our own appetites. The feast involves so much more. Isaiah chapter 25. Here's part of the pattern that we see all through God's word and his truth and his work. Isaiah 25, verse 1, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. And so we sing the hymns and we hear the choirs and the special music. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels are of old. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. See, he has a confidence. And it's like the joy that's in him is just so expressive. He has to get it written down, recorded for us. All these things that are recorded for our confidence, our joy. There's a passage in Hosea, I won't turn there. But in the complete Jewish Bible, Hosea 12:10, if you want the note, the complete Jewish Bible talks about the prophets that were sent and the words that the prophets recorded. It says, I have spoken through the prophets. It was I who gave vision after vision. Through the prophets I gave examples to show what it would all be like. To show that, to show us, to see God's big picture. But not just the big picture, all the details as well. Each one of you and each of our daily actions. We see these patterns. Isaiah 25 then, down to verse 6. He says, in this mountain, the mountain of God, the Lord of hosts will make for all people. For all people. See, it's a feast like this that draws people in, draws people together. It's a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, a well-refined wines on the lees. What a rich and sumptuous feast when our God provides. He's done that here for us, and we've enjoyed it. But that one that he sets the table, what an irresistible draw to people all around the world to come up to his mountain and to feast with him and with all those who come up. It'll be many times greater than what we are here today, won't it? It's hard to imagine. But it's not just a feast to go and eat the fat things and drink the wonderful wine. There's good there. But it's a feast with purpose. The next verse says, he will destroy on this mountain. So all the people are gathered together on that mountain. And on that mountain, he says, I will destroy the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. that veil, that blindness that's on the world now. You know, the world's cup is overflowing with abominations. We can read that in Revelation about that woman Babylon in the cup of abominations and filthiness that she holds. It's a golden cup, the scripture says. It looks very appealing, and the world is drinking it down. Wow. But he says the veil, that blindness, that darkness will be removed first in Jerusalem. I think Paul told the Corinthians, how is the veil removed? The veil is removed in Christ. The veil is removed. It's taken away in the Messiah. So the darkness of this age, there will be no more, like Isaiah says elsewhere, no more that the world says evil is good and the cup overflows. And they say that good is evil and the cup overflows. And the darkness is light, and they put light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And then it says, woe to those who are wise in those ways, who are wise in their own eyes because their cup is full, but they're dirty cups, aren't they? This cup just happened to be brand new and new. I thought about putting some coffee in it to stain the bottom, but we like clean cups. But their cup, unfortunately, is full. This world not only has emptied out righteousness out of their cup and right thinking, but now they're demanding that we too empty our cups of righteousness, of wisdom. They're insistent on filling everyone's lives with their perversions and their foolishness. And so there is that woman Babylon with her cup. Well, there's a saying that cleanliness is next to godliness. No, it's not a scripture, but there are many scriptures that talk about come out and be separate and be clean and touch no unclean thing. We know that cleanliness is so important to God. Cleanliness, being clean physically, teaches us about being clean spiritually. So many lessons in it. Being clean physically protects God's people and has through the ages protected God's people. How much more spiritually? And so when it tells us in Revelation 18 to come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and drink of her cup and share the consequences as well. And so we have. We want to separate from the uncleanness and the consequences. The world's cups, before they can fill it as we've filled ours, they'll need to empty their cups, empty out the abominations that led to their destruction in the end time, all the things that the people of the world have depended on and filled their cups, all those abominations, all that filthiness will be destroyed. We understand. There'll be great destruction. And those surviving, they might have empty cups, they might have devastated lives, and yet, even though their lives, their cup might be emptied because the system is gone, the stain will still remain in their cups, won't it? That stain will need to be cleaned out before it can be filled with pure words, righteousness. It needs to be cleansed. And so we heard Ephesians 5:26 yesterday, the cleansing of the washing of the water of the word. The washing of the water of the word, to wash it clean, and when it's clean, then it's ready to refill. But the filling needs to come from a source, Isaiah and chapter 2. There is a source of filling, and we've been being filled here at the feast. It's the same source for the people tomorrow and the people in the eighth day. The same pattern. Isaiah chapter 2. Again, very familiar verses. But there is a filling station, if you will. People will be called together to Jerusalem to God's great feast. Isaiah chapter 2, pick it up in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Established, it's firmly set up, it's at the top. There's nothing greater, nothing more to look up to than the mountain of God. There are no alternates. There's only one. There's no alternative lifestyles. There's only one, but it's a great dominion, and a dominion means it has domination. But as we heard, it rules in peace, and purpose, and hope, and harmony. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top and be exalted, and all nations shall flow like a river. All nations, all peoples shall gather together to flow to it, and many people shall come. People gather together and say, let's go up. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. How does a river flow uphill? I had some little youngins here telling me about physics recently. And we were having a fun discussion. But they knew physics, and I appreciate rivers don't flow uphill. It's contrary to nature's law, if you will, to natural law. But this flow up is not natural, is it? It wasn't natural for us to be gathered together. God had to call and draw. And so he does each and every one in his own way. He draws. God's feast attracts us together. That's a great draw. We begin to overcome. And as we overcome, we lighten. And it's easier to flow up when we're lightened, isn't it? Much easier to flow up. So early in the millennium, these people will come with their empty cups, lives, their thoughts, their hearts that need cleaned up. They need to remove the stains, remove that darkness that's in them. But won't that same pattern apply on the eighth day? As we're preparing for the millennium, then in the millennium we prepare for the eighth day. This is preparation day. Isaiah chapter 2, finishing verse 3, he says, he will teach us his ways. Oh, now we're starting to see that righteousness Paul talked about. His ways. And we shall walk in his paths. Yes. He will show us both. He will show us, and we will show them. We will be helpers. How to walk. We'll show them how to walk and the path to follow to get up the mountain. I think elsewhere in Isaiah it talks about, you know, our teachers not being hidden in the corner anymore. But the teacher will say, this is the way. Walk you in it. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Yeah. Right and left, as we heard. It doesn't matter this world's perspectives. Verse 3. Because, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. The Torah, if you will. Well, law kind of makes us stumble a little bit. We get focused on our English, American perspective of law. This is the Torah of God, the teachings, the instructions, the whole way, the whole revelation of his nature, his character, his expectations, and his way for us to be righteous so that we can experience his peace and based on that live the joy that comes from it. For, or because, out of Zion goes forth the law. It's a righteous law. There are statutes of cleanliness, as we talked about, and purity. There are righteous judgments. There are encouraging testimonies. This is the way. Walk you in it. And so people will flow up to Jerusalem, and the word and the truth, righteousness will flow back out as they go out. We'll help carry it out as well, out to the nations. But those people who came up to Jerusalem to that great feast to hear the law poured out will now be filled, their cups filled with clean words and a clean way of life and an understanding with clarity and a reason for it. A reason to live that way. They'll be eager to go up. All those encouraging testimonies of God's pattern of actions with his people through the years. People will flow up and the Torah will flow out. We take it out and people's lives are changed. We heard about that river of water flowing out of the temple. It's much more than just a cup full. That's just a demonstration. But people will go out with their cups overflowing with God's instruction, with right thinking, with healed minds and healed hearts. Every generation through the millennium will have the same opportunity and some challenge to overcome human nature as well, won't they? Overcome human nature by the cleansing of the water of the Word. And their cup, then, they'll be eager to fill it, to be filled with righteousness. And so they will say, as we read, come, let us go up. Yes, righteousness is faith in Jesus Christ. And then righteousness is walking as he walked in his Father's instructions and commandments and sharing them. So true. Isaiah 2 and verse 4 looks, he says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. You know, corrections are not fun. Even in the gentlest delivery, corrections can be difficult. They can seem stern at first. And yet in Hebrews 12, I won't go there, Fred Crow just barely missed it. Hebrews 12, 11 talks about the peace, that no correction is joyous, but it's a little bit painful at first, but then it bears the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness has a work to do, and peace is one of its first works. So, Isaiah 2, finish verse 4. He shall rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So they turn to agriculture instead of war. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. Agriculture replaces war. Agriculture gets us back into contact with life the way God designed it. No more GMO and all that goes with it. Isaiah 55. I'm so thankful for this stopwatch up here. I don't need the alarm clock ringing at me, so let's keep moving. Isaiah chapter 55, just a couple verses on this theme. Fred left me water. I appreciate that very much. Isaiah 55, you know, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. And then down a few verses, let's pick it up in verse 11. He talks about the rain coming down and the snow. Verse 11, and so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. So when people come up to hear the law taught, the Torah, the instructions in righteousness and peace so they can find joy, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it, for you shall go out. So there's that going out, but they go out with joy, and they'll be led out with peace. And I struggle to picture the rest of the verse. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What a beautiful passage. How beautiful that is. Joy, peace, resounding through all of nature because of that word that cleansed the filthiness that was there, and then the word fills it up. What prosperity. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Each empowered, as Paul said, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say, these words that I speak to you are spirit and they are truth, they are life? These words are spirit and they are life. He's the way and the life and the truth. What a power in these words. So we read that passage in Isaiah 32, and I don't need to read it again. It's a beautiful place. But for time's sake, I find them to be some of the most inspiring, Isaiah 32, 15 through 18, where we started. Some of those most inspiring words, they're uplifting words. They're encouraging. They're beautiful. A beautiful description of the kingdom of God. Righteousness has a work to do. It has a product that it produces, a fruit to bear, and that's peace. And we so want that now, and the world so needs it. Some in the world realize they're lacking. Some do not. The people tomorrow will have a better picture, and the people in the great white throne judgment, the eighth day, They too will need that peace. And so peace will be. We read these, but let's go look at it just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 9, about the Prince of Peace. The one little point in there. And then we'll look at the Lion and the Lamb, and we'll be finished, because my time has arrived. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it's been anything we have, as Paul said, anything we have of worth has been given to us. It doesn't come out of our own nature. It's been given to us. Our talents, our opportunities, our calling. A son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. No end. So that tells me it goes through the eighth day and on to eternity. The increase, no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. To order it, everything done decently in order. To establish it, to strengthen it on the right foundation with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. He's zealous to do that, to perform that. For us and through us and forever. So we get to enjoy it now, and then we'll pay it forward in the world tomorrow. And then from the millennium, we'll pay it forward into the eighth day. Isaiah 11. The Lion and the Lamb, what a beautiful passage. But one little point there that I would like to touch on. Isaiah 11, just 9, just verse 9. We talked about no more wars. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now let me change a couple of those words. Those words are put in there for the English understanding. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, because the earth shall be full of the knowledge from the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The people will come up to Jerusalem, flow up, and they'll flow out with that word. It goes out. So we were in Romans 14. Let's finish there. My time has arrived, and that's a good thing, because the feast has come to an end, and yet new feast begins tomorrow. So we begin with this thought. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's a great feast, but there's a purpose to the feast. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Even those that don't understand appreciate peace. When they don't know where it comes from, they still appreciate peace. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We're edified by God with his word. We edify one another when we fellowship together on these feasts. And so we're building on the foundation that's already laid. The foundation of righteousness that bears peace. And there's a foundation, or if you will, it's a fountain for joy. It's a place for joy to well up, where there's right thinking, right ways of righteousness, and the peace that comes from it. Peace internally, peace with one another, and especially peace with our God. There'll be no end to the righteousness, peace, and joy, because we carry it forward in a cup, clean and overflowing. Let's go.